Good morning, Central Peninsula Church. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors. It's great to be here today as we continue our Base Camp series. And today our topic is family. And I want to start out a little differently this morning and maybe ask you to give me a little feedback. When you look through the Bible and you look at those great examples of families and parenting that you want to emulate, that you see as models, what are the names that you think of? Just, there's probably lots, right? Just fire out some of those at me here. Who? Not too many. Not too many. Okay, Joshua, there's an idea there. Joseph and Mary. Yeah, but that's not quite fair since, their son was the incarnate God, but you're right. And they did lose him in the temple, you know. Your in-laws. Okay. They're old. Okay. Well, the point is that there aren't a lot of good examples in the scripture. You can go, well, what about Adam? You know, what did he do? You know, well, he threw his wife under the bus and then he, you know, his eldest son murdered his youngest son. And Noah, you know, okay, Father Noah, a little bit of a drinking problem, I'd say. Father Abraham, at one point, was so scared he handed his wife to another man to protect himself. King David, oh my, extramarital affair, and then that son ended up starting a mutiny against him. You can go down the list over and over again. What's the point? The point is families are messy, they are chaotic, and they are sticky, and there is a degree of dysfunction in every family. And one thing I know about my own family is that my parents had good qualities, and certainly, like any parent, they had some flaws too. But my parents did a much better job raising myself and my sisters than their parents did raising them. And for that, I am very thankful. And what about some of you are here and you're thinking, these family dynamics just don't add up. We see attentive parents, we see prayerful parents, we see principled parents, and still their kids struggle. And there are some of us here this morning that can relate to what the father was feeling, the father of the prodigal was feeling when their kid ran off, but then came back. And there's some of us here carrying open wounds from the emotional and physical abuse that you maybe suffered under the roof of your parents. But I want you to know today that we're continuing this journey in the Christian life, and God wants us to be engaged in our families for the journey, to learn about the fatherhood of God, to learn about what it looks like to instruct, to encourage, to nurture, and to show your family grace and mercy. And your family is likely messy, chaotic, and sticky. But you need to know there's hope. Remember, God created marriage and he created family for his purposes. And if you look through the history of God's story in the Bible, you will see that God used these messy families to carry forth his message to the next generation. His redemption story is passed on through families. Our text this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and we're in chapter 6 today. And by this time in the history of Israel, Moses, as these words of his are recorded, he was an old man, he was near death. But to the people of Israel, Moses was their father. He was their patriarch, and to their children, Moses was a superhero. So at this point in Moses' life, late in his life, he was taken up on top of Mount Nebo, which is east of the Jordan River and is what's now the country of Jordan. And I can imagine him looking out to the west. His eyes are weakening, and he first looks down and he sees the Jordan River flowing into the Dead Sea. And then he looks to a land in the distance on the horizon, a land that is a rich land. It's a land that's described as flowing with milk and honey. It's the promised land. And Moses would only see that land. He would not enter into that land, but his children and his children's children and future generations will call that wonderful land their home. And this final instruction that we're going to read about here in Deuteronomy 6 is to be Moses' legacy to families. He's telling parents, remember the goodness of God. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the love of God. Remember to tell your children all these things because they need regular reminders, because he's saying, I'm warning you, your children will quickly forget the goodness of God in this rich new land. And Moses provides us principles as well that will help us to leave a legacy to our families that our children will want to remember and want to pass on to their children and to their children's children. So the big idea here today is we need to be about building a family that they will want to remember. And we'll start out in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Moses says this, hear, O Israel, which means listen, and don't forget this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So in this one phrase, Moses establishes a frame of reference for everything else, and that frame of reference is God. And as we lead our family, we are to lead from a perspective that everything is connected to God. Moses is saying, everything I am about to say hinges on one thing, our God is God. And scholars refer to this verse 4 as the Shema, and it was to be recited and repeated often, and it remains a foundational creed today. And Moses is saying, hear, O Israel, when your family is in crisis, when your children put themselves in places you cannot control, remember to put God first, to let God be God. And when it comes to navigating life with our families, we need to remember that He is our Lord God, and He is in control, and He has a purpose. And we especially need to remember this at those times when our journey with our family seems more messy, more chaotic, more sticky than normal. And to paraphrase this, I think Moses is trying to say this to us here on the peninsula. He's saying, hear, O Israel, does it really matter how much your kids know about math and science, or how good their grades are, or what schools they attend, or how much money they make if they don't first know God? Moses knew that the next generation was going to be blessed with wealth and prosperity in this new land. And Moses feared that future generations might know all this material blessing beyond their dreams, but not know God, and not know that it's God who provides those blessings. And I think here's the reality for all of us. What is temporary has a way of crowding out what is eternal. And Moses knew that the battle to win the next generation was going to be the battle to win the heart. And that's why he tells them to fight for relationships. Look at verse 5. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It's interesting. Why wouldn't Moses say, obey your God, or fear your God, or follow God with all your heart and soul and strength? And the Israelites were probably wondering too, because this clear command to love God had not been an emphasis, a strong emphasis of their teaching up to this point. There were very, very few references to loving God at this point. There was a lot of teaching about how God loves the people and that people are to love each other, but less about people loving God. So now Moses, if you think about him, he's actually lived the story of God, and he understands better than anyone else the laws of God, the culture, and right religious practice. And he's saying, love God with all that is in you. And with this command, Moses changed the way people were to think for future generations. This command to love God is Moses fighting for the next generation's relationship with God, fighting against external religion, ritual, habits. Moses is saying, build a legacy for your children worth remembering. That's your highest priority. It must be to love God with everything you have. That is what you need to do, and that is what your children need to see. And we can pass this down to our children in a couple of ways. We can pass down our rules. We can pass down our religious practices. We can pass down our doctrinal truth. But if we pass them down without being made alive personally with a genuine, compelling love for God, what we end up doing is passing down dry religion. And you know what? When our children see the difference, because they'll see it, they can see the difference between dry religion and a passionate relationship for God, they're going to reject our dry religion. Did Julie and I have rules and responsibilities for our kids at home? Yes. Did we try to explain why we had specific rules? Yes. Did they always understand? No. Did they always follow? No. Were there appropriate consequences when they didn't follow? Yes. Did my kids see the love of God and my love for my children as foundations for my rules? I hope so. So my success in this messy, chaotic, sticky thing called family stems from the state of my own heart. My relationship with my children and with my wife and with my aging parents depends on the state of my heart. And that's what Moses picks up on here in verse 6. He's saying, you know, make this journey personal. He says, these commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. We can't pass on to the next generation what we don't have. While I still ask my children, you know, what are you becoming? I must continue to ask myself, what am I becoming? It's an overused phrase, but it's true. Some things can't be taught. They just have to be caught. Contagious. Observed. Our children need to see us struggling for answers, facing our weaknesses, dealing with real problems, admitting when we're wrong, fighting for our marriages, fighting for our kids, resolving personal conflicts, and honoring our parents. Children need to see their parents make their own relational, emotional, and spiritual health a priority. And if it's not personal for us as parents, it's unlikely that it will become personal for them. So how do we help it become more personal? And Moses then moves on. And to me, this is like about creating a consistent rhythm for your family. Listen to what he says here. Impress them on your children. In other words, teach God's commands diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I love this descriptive writing here. He just paints a picture. He's teaching them that through the natural way of life that happens, engage your children in spiritual matters. Understand that there's a rhythm to making a family work. That's why young parents try to put their newborns on a schedule. That's why school teachers have structure to their classrooms. That's why families establish traditions that they follow day after day, week, month, year. So we're to consider the power today of sitting down to meals together without the distractions of TV in order to connect and teach values. We're to consider the power of travel and having adventures together as families as ways to observe and interpret life and God's creation. We're to consider that maybe the most beautiful times to engage our young children is when we tuck them into bed, because at that time they feel safe and then they become vulnerable to share the intimate things that are in their hearts through evening prayers. Moses points us to the rhythm of daily life and using that to connect our children to what matters to God. And I think most parents, I know I did, I ask, well, hey, which is more important here, quantity of time or quality of time? And what Moses is saying is both. And there's another part of this that I probably wouldn't have brought up 20 years ago, but as I mature and things change, it becomes prominent in my life. So for the past over 20 years, we try to do annually a reunion, a college reunion with friends down in Southern California. And it was interesting because at this last one we had, it's between Christmas and New Year's, this last one we had, we were talking about things that we have talked about as we've grown older. And how when things started out in these reunions, we were talking about our careers and we were talking about the sports we're involved in. And then soon after, we started having babies and we're talking about child rearing. And then as it got later, we're talking about the challenges of adolescence and then teenagers and then paying for college. And 30 years later, you know, when we met last Christmas, what were we talking about? We're all standing around and we were talking about our colonoscopies. You know, things change. Blood pressure, cholesterol. But we also discovered, every one of us, when we went around, we're talking about some new challenge in our lives, and that is our aging parents and how that relates to family. Our parents, who were at one time our protectors and our providers, now slowing down, needing care, becoming sick. Our parents, who we remember to be of sound mind, now making decisions that seem so out of character. Our parents, who we remember as defending the castle and slaying the dragons, now so unsure, so vulnerable, so fearful, so tentative. And then it hit me. It hit me. My kids watch how I engage and love my aging dad. And it's right for us at this point to back up one chapter back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is where Moses received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. And he says this in this, the fifth commandment, Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. We are to honor our parents, not just because it's better for our parents, but because it's better for us as well. And some of us need to remember today, and we need to really come along, those of us that are in this place, is that this honoring your parents is very difficult because you are having a hard time identifying ways and things for which you can honor them. This idea of honoring comes with a promise. Scholars call this a proverbial promise. It means it isn't a guarantee that children who honor their parents won't die young or have struggles in life, but it is a general principle that those who honor their parents will be better for doing it. The Apostle Paul weighs in on this in the New Testament in his letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then after instructing children, Paul moves to instructing fathers. This was a big deal for our men's fraternity guys a little while back. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Well, some of us got the words exasperate and asphyxiate mixed up, so we had to work through that first. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So Paul is saying, don't irritate your children beyond measure. He's preaching restraint to dads who come down too hard. Paul is saying, parents, remember the grace and the mercy that God has shown you, and you now go and show that to your kids. How do we wind up exasperating our kids? We make promises we don't keep. We nag our kids to death. We always find fault. We micromanage them and continue to do so through their adolescent, their early, and then their late teen years. We put a lot of pressure on our kids to perform at high levels in school. We project an image that all is well at home, but in reality, our home life is a train wreck. We have the tendency to play favorites. We're inconsistent in how we enforce rules. Our kids are resilient. Our kids are forgiving. But with continual exasperation, they will lose heart. They will come to resent us. Tim Kimmel wrote a book called Grace-Based Parenting. And this has helped me learn the importance of grace and how I parent. And he talks about building a family on the foundation of grace. First thing he says is give your child the freedom to be different. See the value of recognizing that our kids can be different from us and they can be different from one another, that God made them that way. And do we give them the freedom to be goofy and quirky and unique? Julie and I knew that our girls were going to be different personalities before they were even born. Julie said they felt so different in her womb. Our oldest was doing somersaults and our youngest was chilling, and that remains a difference today. And now we celebrate their differences. How about the freedom to be vulnerable? We know our children are maturing works in progress. And what our kids care about when they're 12 that is so important to them seems so trivial to us. But for them to be able to talk to us about their crushes, about their geometry, about that missed layup in a game, they deserve and they need our fullest attention. I remember up through most of high school, I would go to my mom's office after school and I talked to her about a lot of things. And I now realize, looking back, that I took away from her valuable time at her typewriter that she needed to write her books. If you don't know what a typewriter is, Google it. I won't explain that to you. She probably would have sold a lot more books had she not been such a great parent, engaging me and allowing me to be vulnerable with her. How about honesty? Parents, there is news that you don't want to hear from your kids' mouths that they need to be able to share with you. Messy, chaotic, sticky things. Does your child feel safe to be candid with you? I remember a few years ago, one of my daughters told me that she felt often that I was judging her. And boy, that hurt. But it was true, and she was right. And then I kind of turned this because it became, well, do I feel safe with her to be able to ask her things? This was very difficult and humbling, but I asked her to tell me when she felt I was judging her so that I could understand when I was doing it. And she did. She told me. And that was a helpful character building thing for me. How about making mistakes? Parents who are full of grace make sure their kids know that there's always a safety net, no matter what bad choice, no matter what sinful choice, no matter what painful mistake they make. Grace-filled parents are the parents who leave the porch light on for any prodigal when they return. I've received great counsel from people at CPC regarding my messy, chaotic, and sticky family. And as you know, at CPC, we believe we're created to live in community. And these community relationships become even more vital to us when it comes to needing encouragement around family issues that we're going through. The last point we need to make today is because family is messy, chaotic, and sticky, we need to widen our support and gain encouragement from one another in the church. I'll go back to verse 4, the first part of the verse, that first phrase. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel." So Moses asked the entire nation of Israel here to support the task of building families worth remembering. And to me, this means that we've been given this mandate to invite into our families, into our lives, our CPC kids staff, our CPC dedicated volunteers who love God and love families and who want to invest in our families here on this campus, that we invite them in. And we are blessed to have that widening support here. And I want to close here as we celebrate something. Today, I'm happy to say that we have fully staffed our full-time student ministries. For our middle school, we have Michelle Rompel as our director. Have you met Michelle? She is terrific. You need to meet her. She is awesome. And today, I'm privileged to introduce to you Ben Melly. Ben Melly has accepted the call to serve as our student ministries pastor. And today is his first day at work. And they're coming on down because we're going to interview him right now. Ben, Kristen, Normandy, and Baxter. Come on up here, you guys. So some of you who have been here a while know this couple, and you're saying they look familiar, a little older, but they look familiar.
Yeah.
And older. For those of us who haven't been here, we just want to introduce this family to you. And we'll start out by this. Ben, just as we're getting to know you here, tell us three things about yourself that you'd like us to know.
Hi. It's good to be back, and I've actually served here for about 5 years. I helped start the North Campus with that group up there, and I'm real proud of what they've done. So that's one thing. I've been here before, and I'm happy to be back. I grew up in Germany. My parents are missionaries there. They still are. And it was great. I didn't know anything different, but I loved it, near Basel, Switzerland. And then the third thing is, we spent about 4 years out in Philadelphia. Both Chris and I were getting our master's, and so we lived downtown in Philadelphia, and it was a wild experience. Wild.
Yeah.
Much different than Millbrae, where we were living before. But yeah, those are three things.
Yeah, okay. So you responded to the call from God to come here and help us minister to families, and in particular in the area of students. And when you think about those challenges, what intrigues you about that? What scares you to death about that? When you think about families here at CPC, and as we reach out broadly into our community to reach families here on the peninsula.
Yeah, well, I have a family, this Normandy over here, Normandy and Baxter. I think high school is a very difficult age, especially in our culture. They are given adult responsibilities like driving a car and being able to, seek out what they want to do as a career in life. And yet they're still under the protection of the family, and most importantly, the spiritual protection. Yeah. And so it's a hard dynamic. Again, they have adult responsibilities, and yet they're still under the household of their parents. So I think that's difficult to maneuver. In our culture, there's a lot placed on sort of performance, like you had mentioned, ability, these types of things. And while those are good things to cultivate sometimes, I think in a ministry sense, you want to help families navigate how to keep a Christ-centered view of family, a grace-centered view of parenting, and yet also live and excel within the culture that we're in. And I think also because our culture is increasingly becoming antithetical to Christianity, it's important to give them a sense of mission and a sense of purpose, to equip them well, to be able to discern those adult-like decisions they have to make and through a biblical worldview and, of course, through a gospel-centered heart. So, yeah.
Well, you have your lovely wife here, too, Kristen, and we want to hand you the microphone, and I'm going to ask you the same question. Tell us three things about yourself that you want us to know.
Okay, well, as I was trying to think of how to answer that, I was reflecting on who I was when I first entered this building, and I was 23, and I was dating the new youth guy, and I did not know a soul on this peninsula. And when I think about what this church has meant to me over the years, I'm just really filled with gratitude, and I... pretty soon after that, married the youth guy, I'm a pediatric nurse practitioner. That's what I was doing back in Philly, my highest privilege was becoming mom to these two, when I first started coming here, I was really heavily influenced by the likes of Pat Portman and Steve Arell, and I saw Paula Osorio after the first service, and I was mm-hmm. thinking she was the first person who had told me that she thought I should be a nurse practitioner. So it's really full circle for us in many ways to be back here. But I'm really excited, and I'm so thankful that we've been called back here to serve. So.
And with that calling, that strong calling from God, also comes challenges. We want to pray for you. So could you give us some specific areas in which we can pray?
We have two kids.
Yeah, so. Okay, there you go. Yeah, that's right.
For the last 2.5 years, I've been serving as an associate pastor down in Carmel at Carmel Presbyterian Church. And so making the transition from Carmel up to the peninsula is going to be a big challenge. And so you'll be praying for housing, finding daycare, all these types of things. Kristen finding a job actually is a big prayer request. And actually, Kristen's not going to be here as much as she would like, just because we're going to be living down there mm-hmm. and I'll be commuting for a while. So that transitions is kind of tough. But we want to be up here as soon as possible. Yeah. And so I think that would be the biggest way you guys can pray for us. Housing, my car broke down.
Your car broke down. Yeah,
so that always helps.
Makes the commute tough.
Yeah. It's, be praying for those things.
Yeah. Well, let's pray. Okay. Will you join us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the fact that you have allowed us to display family, your institution here on the peninsula, and that you've equipped us as a church to be able to minister to families. And in your equipping us to minister to families, you brought the Mellies to us. And we're grateful for them responding to your call. And we recognize the challenges that come with that in their ministry as they seek to engage families on this peninsula and minister to students. And also, Lord, to help them in their transition. We ask that you'd help them in the job transition, the relocation transition, and even bring them a car, Lord, that they can use to get back and forth. And we ask that you bless and protect their family as they're in the middle of this. And we're grateful to see them wrestle with the same things we're wrestling with as we raise our kids. And we ask, Lord, that you would use him mightily here. Allow him to build a legacy of ministry at CPC. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.